Yeah.
But in the Subhana Rukh, there are a lot of thought about how to behave in the bathroom.
Right.
To what extent do we follow this today? Like, what are the basic things needed to keep in mind how to act in the bathroom in terms of halacha?
Well, there's a lot of them, a lot of material there in which halacha is defined.
About the speaking while you're in the bathroom.
And you're speaking to somebody.
Yeah.
It was not there, covered in me.
Yeah.
I guess that was still going. Even though we have nicer bathrooms.
Right.
Yeah.
But
the bathroom, the status of the bathroom is different today than it was years ago. Because of the fact that you flush the toilet. So I guess in the public bathroom, it'll be different because somebody's always using it. But if nobody's using it, it's not really a bathroom that's considered in the full sense of the halacha, a basic kishek, because he cleans out right away.
Mm-hmm.
So it might be different.
But like Lamaita, like if someone knocks on the door and you're in the bathroom, should you respond to them?
Thanks. Because the one that somebody's there.
Yeah.
Yeah, I guess you. Yeah, you wanna go?
Yeah. can you talk a little bit on the relationship between halakha and dangers of repression, and there, you know, how they work together, what the correct ways, and what some of the dangers of what could happen if someone took the halakha the wrong way.
Someone took the halakha the wrong way. Like, give me an example.
Maybe
the next person thinks he doesn't do some mitzvah, he's gonna get struck down by God.
No, if a person says you're not allowed to touch a woman until you're married, so like, you know, you should totally get rid of that urge, you know, like it's bad to have that urge.
Right. See, well, that's a mistake because the halacha doesn't speak about the urge. The words of Gemara say that David Melech had vicious tendencies.
Yeah.
Sadistic tendencies, but sadistic tendencies could be a good thing. You could have a surgeon that's a good surgeon. I mean, you may be satisfying a certain sadistic tendency in the operation, but the fact is, if it's under control, it's not. It could be used for a good purpose. That's why Gemara says the person that has those tendencies should be on the shochet. So there's nothing in Yadis, we never say there's anything wrong with the tendencies. The only thing is that they have to go to the supremacy of the mind in terms of how you execute them. But when you get into trouble is where the person has a guilt about the tendency. That's the difficulty. But that has a lot to do with a certain amount of person has control over, a certain amount of person doesn't have control over.
Mm-hmm.
Because how they were raised and their nature. Philosophically, person should never feel guilty about any tendency they have, no matter what it is. Whether it's murderous, aggressive, sexual, there's nothing that's evil in the instinctual world, because that was created by God. So there's nothing evil in it. The only thing is that the Torah teaches us that the intellect should determine which way a person should go in terms of involving himself in the instinct. But a person should never feel bad about the instincts themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Like Gemara says, Gemara tells the story of Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Meir, that the Sultan made himself appear like a beautiful woman, and Rabbi Akiva went out, swam out ahead and halfway in the river to go after her. So you see that even Rabbi Akiva, who was the highest level, still the sexual instinct has such a power over him, and are married too. So the Gemara is trying to show you that you really can't get rid of the people that are under a mistaken illusion. That's going to think that way. Church, they can get rid of the tendency. That's what they try to do, but we don't hold that way. You know, the tendency is always there. You should be aware of the tendency and not feel bad about it, but try to guide it to use it for a real good purpose. That's the difference. That's essentially the difference, a very big difference.
What did you say about talking about certain things that people, you know, people in society don't want to talk about? Let's say sexual matters, you see society is represses that a lot. Would you say that's just due to repression, or that is that within halakha too? Not to
Well, Chazal talks about everything.
Yeah.
I mean, why is about all kinds of sexuality? So apparently there's nothing wrong. And Torah itself.
Mm.
I mean, what were Chazal say by Noah or by Chum? That some say that he castrated them, some say that he had sex with them. And they're not ashamed to give an opinion about something which we think, you shouldn't talk about. So you see that Chazal weren't of that opinion, that you don't talk about it. But it's not being spoken about in a lascivious manner, but in an intellectual manner, study of the area.
Mm.
So, on the contrary, see, Chazal were very open about it.
So that would be the same thing. So what about profanity? Isn't profanity where it's just...
Well, profanity is something else, because profanity is where you're just like an outburst. You know what I mean? You're just acting out. And what you're doing in profanity is you're doing something wrong, because you're saying that this is a bad thing, and that's why I'm saying it, because I'm angry. Right, but it really isn't a bad thing. It's part of nature, and nothing that's part of nature is bad. And profanity, you're getting the wrong slant on it. That's the slant that the other slant that is really bad. You know, so therefore, the person engages in profanity. You know, there's no such thing. You should realize there's no such thing. There's no reason. There's no reason for the person to feel freer when he expresses himself in terms of profanity. But the reason why he does is because he thinks it's a bad thing, and I'm getting that in my system. You know? So it's the wrong idea. Yes?
Within this method that we're talking about, of using your intellect to determine these tendencies, isn't there still the danger?
Not to determine the tendencies.
Okay.
But to guide the energy.
Okay. So within guiding the energy, doesn't there still exist the danger that one will cause some type of repression, within his psyche? If someone says, I have this urge or tendency, but my intellect is going to tell me I have to look away, that it can still be a form of repression.
And that's not repression. Repression is where you have an unconscious guilt about it. But we deal with it consciously, it's not repression.
You have to work it out in your mind?
Right. In other words, you're not ashamed of the tendency, but what you're trying to do is you're trying to guide the energy in the right direction. But if the person feels a taboo sense, okay, then that's not good.
What is the method of guiding the energy? How does one do that?
That's what Chazal say. Al-Kain Yomur Al-Moshlim Bo'o Cheshbon. That you have to make a cheshbon about the gain and the losses. What's the gain and what's the loss? The person realizes that if he engages in the next 3 hours in learning, how will he feel afterwards, as opposed to Bartolo? So he'll definitely feel that he gained something. He'll be using his mind, his mental energy, and he'll be gaining knowledge, and he'll be very happy after the 3 hours are over. But if he engages in just wasting his time, he's not going to feel, just psychologically, he's going to feel he just wasted his time. He didn't really gain anything, and he didn't enjoy anything. He didn't enjoy the intellect and the mind, which is a more lasting enjoyment. the other enjoyments are really very temporary.
So it's like you have to like train your mind to see why the urge is not worth chasing.
Right. That's right. That's right. So you have to look at the yeshiva. As a matter of fact, that Gemara really proves our point. That it says schar avera. You know, that in other words, that there is a benefit in the avera. Otherwise, the person wouldn't want to do it. But you have to weigh that benefit and see if it really is worth it. Not to just dismiss it as taboo.
What's the difference between the person in Dalai Lama using his sadistic tendencies for good things like war and stuff, and the person using his guilt to motivate him to keep a lacha? Or other things?
Okay, that's a good question. I mean, I want to repeat that.
Dalai Lama uses his sadistic tendencies for war, and that's a good thing.
I mean, he uses his vicious instinct to. Do a mitzvah to help Klal Yisrael, right? It wasn't his that and what?
And the person using his guilt to motivate him to keep a lacha.
Because it's a good question. See, the thing is that keeping a lacha out of guilt is not really the right approach, because then you're operating on a very base level. Just trying to avoid a sense of guilt, but it's not really directing you towards the good and why it is good. Do you follow? Whereas in the case of the Melech, where he has aggressive tendencies, so he realizes the aggressive tendencies, he's in reality with them, and he expresses them in a way where it's beneficial. So he's being productive. So he's in line with reality, with rationality. But if a person just avoids schazer because he has guilt, he really isn't gaining anything, because that's not the purpose of the Torah. So he's not gaining anything in terms of knowledge, and he's just maintaining a certain feeling which has no basis in reality.
Whereas when David goes to war, then even though his sadistic part of himself is not relating to it as a rational thing, but he is using it as just to get specific things out, then that's more in line with the good.
Yeah, that's in line with the good, because he recognizes his instinct, and in the guilt, you're trying to deny your instinct, trying to deny it, trying to obliterate it. So that's not good.
Why not?
What?
Why not?
Because it's against reality. Reality is the instinct is good for you, and the instinct is there. To deny that it exists, or that it's good, is to deny reality.
Okay.
What?
Yeah, well, since you're happy, if you deny it.
No, you're not happy because you're in conflict, because you have the desires always there, and then you have the guilt, so you're always in conflict.
Well, it's kind of like this type of question, a little different, but... No, because I got in a debate with someone, and they said it like everything happens for a reason. Like, believe that everything happens. They may not know the reason.
That is true.
Okay.
That is true. If a leaf falls from the tree, was supposed to fall from the tree from Shesh Shmei Brejus. I mean, it means there's always a cause.
Yeah, okay.
But depends what they mean by that.
Well, they mean everything happens like there's stuff. Shaka,
you mean that the cause is not the natural cause?
Oh, yeah.
So things happen, everything that happens without a natural cause.
There's a reason for it. God, there's a reason why that leaf fell from the tree. There's some reason. We may not know. So, and the reason I respond, I said that just, makes you feel better, and like, something bad happens, you get in a car accident, it makes you feel better if you think that happened for a specific reason,
right,
so to speak. And they said, yeah, but it helps me get through it. It makes me happy. So, if that's the case, how am I to...
Well, I mean, what they're saying is that they need they don't know something or so, and it helps them get through because they have a certain illusion that's helpful. That's the question. A helpful illusion, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like people, they say most people believe they have guardian angels. So that's a helpful illusion. But it's a denial, it's an inability to face reality.
But if it makes them happy, okay.
No, it doesn't make them happy. They run to it because of a certain pain that they're experiencing. In other words, without that, they experience certain pain. So the right way would be to get over the pain, because the pain is based on nothing.
Yeah, but if they just say, go back to the guardian angel, then the pain's gone, huh?
It seems like it's gone, but the reason why they need the guardian angel, and they need a fantasy, is because they can't face reality.
Okay.
And the person is happiest when he faces reality, and he doesn't need fantasy. Not that it's an easy thing to do, but... Derech HaTorah is the face reality, or insofar as the person is capable of it. See, with these people, when they use these things, like the Rambam says, that's really the Derech of magic. That the Rambam says they manufacture certain fears, and then they manufacture certain talisman to take care of the fear, to counter the fear. So you're living in an illusion twice. There's an illusion of a fear, something's going to happen to you, and then there's an illusion of protection. But that's the Derech HaVodah Zarah. That's really what motivates a person to serve HaVodah Zarah, because he accepts the fantasy of HaVodah Zarah to protect him. But the Torah says that's not the right way. The right way is to realize that there's nothing to be afraid of, and he doesn't need the protection. He doesn't need the illusion. He needs God, or the source of reality, but not the illusion of protection. You know what I mean?
No, as the illusion makes
you
happy.
Let's say, for instance, a person has claustrophobia. Okay,
yeah.
So they're afraid to go into an elevator.
Mm-hmm.
But if they go into an elevator with a rabbit's foot, they feel better.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so would you say that person is better than the person that doesn't have claustrophobia and is not afraid to go into the elevator?
No.
No, but they feel good when they have the rabbit's foot.
Yeah, so at that point, they're the same.
They're not the same
in terms of being happy with that. You know,
not true. Not true. Because there's an underlying problem.
Yeah.
There's an underlying conflict there. They have a fear and they have a counterforce.
So what's the problem with that?
The problem is that it means a part of the person is always is in fear. Because you can't get rid of that. Always trying to fight it. Okay,
mm-hmm.
So you can't make a person like that, consider a person like that equal with a person that doesn't have fear. You know what I mean? So the part of them is always suffering with the fear.
And that's negative because they just have the fear? Mm-hmm.
That's negative because they're suffering for no reason. No, it's not reality. There's no reality, they imagine a reality, and it's not there, and the reality is causing them pain, and they have to counter it with something else. There's another non-reality. So they're caught up in a double non-reality and a conflict.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Going back to guilt, isn't guilt just as natural of a tendency as aggression? So if you would be making yourself not feel guilty, then that would also be suppressing a natural tendency?
You're right. It is to a point, but not where it negates the instinct. In other words, it's a natural psychological force. But when it reaches the point where it tries to deny something, then it's not good.
What would guilt be that's not trying to deny something? Does that exist?
Yeah, it does exist. It absolutely exists. But it means the person has a sense of guilt over something that they may have done, that they didn't properly. So that's normal, as long as they're not trying to deny any reality about themselves. But if the person is aggressive and they deny that they're aggressive, that's not good. But guilt, you're right about that.
Mm-hmm.
That there is a normal guilt, a normal sense of guilt, which helps a person in a sense that it causes them to rethink certain things they do. But as long as everything is open in their minds, then it's okay, but if they start denying reality about themselves, then it's bad.
Mm. So practically, should a person try to, like a person feels himself having irrational guilt, then should he try to just trying to convince himself on the, you know, on the spot to not have that guilt. Is that a healthy thing there?
Yeah, you should try to realize that whatever he feels guilty about is, you know, is part of God's world, and it's an instinct that they have, and there's nothing wrong with it.
Should he ever try and use that, let's say, as like an external, you know, reason to help him in keeping a mitzvah or an halacha? If he
could
do
it, yes. If he can, I mean, the instinct, yes, absolutely.
No, I'm saying you get the guilt. Like
the guilt? Well, keeping a halacha out of guilt is not good. I'm not saying you shouldn't do it. Umar said, well, a person should always do shlo l'shma because shlo l'shma maybe be l'shma. But that's not really the purpose of it, because you're not really improving yourself. The mitzvah is given to improve yourself, not to run away from something like it's a taboo. That's not improving yourself.
Right. But even if the person...
Otherwise, you could do it in a way that would be like a derech. You're applying one of the ways of the Avodah Zarah to the Torah. The psychology. And I'm not saying that a person shouldn't do shlo l'shma, but that's not really valuable, because you're not really obtaining the good that the mitzvah really intended to give you.
Well, what's the difference between a regular lolishma and that type of lolishma?
What?
What's the difference between a regular lolishma that is good and that type of lolishma?
Well, the regular lolishma is not good either. Like, let's say rashes were a lolishma. A person learns because he wants to gain respect among people. So that's why he's learning. So that's not really the purpose of learning. But he should still do that, because he'll engage in the activity, and the activity will have an effect on him, and then he may start off learning because he wants to gain respect. But the fact is, once he gets into the ideas, he sees how beautiful they are, it draws him. And then he continues because of the real reason. So, as a matter of fact, when he was so Lanta was Bibba Musa, he said that the Gemara said, La'olam, a person should always be involved. So why does there all of them? Because he says most people, I mean, that's the way it is. You know, you can't really expect to be l'shma. You know, you should realize that you're always l'shma, and what you're trying for is a modicum of l'shma that should emerge from it during the process. Yes.
So we said before about cheshbon, or you have the, you know, energy towards a certain thing, and then so you say, well, you know, the benefit and losses. So let's say it's the type of thing that you don't really see, you know, it's like because of the way the halakhic system is, you know, certain things have to be objectively offered. So you know in this situation, but you think in this situation it would be better for your perfection to do it, but halakhically it's offered because, you know, because of an accident of the system.
You mean like in a very l'shma?
Yeah.
I mean, Gemara spoke about that.
Mm-hmm.
There are chazal like that, that bitula zu kiyuma.
Right.
So, I mean, but that you have to know what you're doing there. I mean,
is that like a real thing? Like, there would be at some point that there would be situations where you would apply that?
I mean, well, you're always clever again.
Right.
So, gedola very lishma, mitzvah shlo lishma. I mean, there are Gemaras in that. Those are big areas. But,
Wait, what was that case?
That she lived with Sisera.
Right.
But she killed him. So, that's one case. But there's a lot of Gemaras in that. It's a difficult area. It's a big area. Like the Temple of Gemara said, a person feels the Yetzer overpowers him. So she go to a place where no one knows him. Do whatever he wants and then come back. So some learn that that's literally he can't control himself, so it should be Machal Shem Shemayim also, he should reduce it. Others say that it just means that doesn't mean literally he should do it, it means he should be Malvish Korin that'll try to work on himself. But the plain shot is that he shouldn't, he's going to do an Averi, he should still not lose total control and do a worse Averi. So there are many areas where these questions arise, and the person, I mean, the best thing, the only thing a person can do is he can speak, should try to speak to a person that's a great person that could advise them what to do. But you're right, I mean, but that's a very individual thing.
Right.
But there's another, see, the Rambam says that every mitzvah can't perfect everybody at every time. So he says, but there still is an obligation to keep the system qua system, qua the system itself. Because if we didn't have the mitzvahs, you wouldn't have the chachma. Why did we survive and the Greek philosophers didn't? Because we have mitzvahs. You say. The mitzvahs keep the ideas because they're a physical embodiment of the ideas. And because through generations people keep doing the mitzvahs, so the ideas are never lost. That's why the Hamonam is a very important part of Yadus. Not like most people think that they're unimportant because they're ignorant. But no, on the contrary. The fact that they keep the mitzvahs, I mean, and they maintain the structure of the Torah. So the structure is maintained throughout generations, and that's why the Chachma is always maintained. So it's a very important vehicle. It's a very important vehicle. Extremely important vehicle.
But it becomes distorted. I mean, but the Hamonam distorts the ideas, won't they eventually be lost?
Who distorts the ideas?
Like I mean, it's the Hamonam.
Well, that's why you have the combination. You have the Hamonam, you have the Chacham. Chacham counters the distortion. But the Hamonam keeps the structure of the mitzvah. Yeah.
Just when we were talking about before, I'm saying, I guess you've seen a lot in the Hamon that, like, there are people who, you know, live their whole life just thinking, you know, thinking that there's no reason to tell any mitzvah, and, like, you know, they use it as, like, just forces and different types of forces. So I'm assuming that there's no blanket thing like you should always try to introduce that person's ideas, or you should never introduce that person's ideas because he might cause them to drop everything. Is there a good way to gauge like when you shouldn't like introduce people to ideas of true Yadus?
That's a good question. You know, I mean, it's a very difficult one to answer because it depends on the individual.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I mean, if you see an individual that gets a positive response from an idea, so then it's worthwhile pursuing it. But if you see an individual and you see it turns them off and they can't tolerate it, what does Gemara say? Just like it's a mitzvah to say something that's going to be heard, it's a mitzvah not to say something that's not going to be heard. So it will harm the person if you take them away from their... It may have a very low level of function, but at least it's a level. Like Ovid Meira, Rama says. So you maintain that with certain individuals. But you got to be careful because many people aren't on the level to abandon their modus operandi, and you can be harming them by trying to push them ahead when they can't really do it. So then they could stop doing it altogether. So it's a very individual thing. You just have to have a judgment of the person's personality. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Not easy to do. Not easy, yeah.
Just to clarify something that I said before. Just so whenever a guy is engaged in the instinctual without the proper ideas behind it, like David was engaged in the instinctual, but he was in the framework of the mitzvah, so it was okay. But whenever a guy is engaged in the pleasure with the improper idea, then he's always in conflict, meaning like he's always in pain. Like, I mean,
No, he's not in pain. I mean, if a person.
But he's in conflict. But like, because he has an instinct, and he has to fulfill it. So
right.
He has a pleasure, but it's painful besides the conflict. Or is that not?
Well, that doesn't necessarily have to be. Well, let's say a person is a vicious killer. So, are they in pain? I mean, no doubt they are because there's a conflict. But in the vicious act, I mean, they're gaining pleasure in the vicious act. The only thing is that that act is an act which is, in terms of their higher level, is reducing them to, is harming their soul. So it's more of a harm to the soul than the conflict.
So after the
conflict will be because of a certain sense of guilt.
Right.
Some of them don't seem to have much of a sense of guilt.
Right. So after the act, it brings the guy to a lower level.
Because he's not in line with the creation of the world, and then God's purpose in creation of the world, and the value of the human being, and the approach of Mayim for the, that emerges from respecting every human being, because it's endowed with Chachma, so the person is completely away from the whole true world.
Right.
That's the real harm. If conflict would emerge from guilt, but like I said, at least from what you see, some of them don't seem to have much guilt.
When do we say that you should go in line with the way you perceive the philosophy of the mitzvah if the halacha exempts you? Like, for example, if, let's say, in a case of tarovis, let's say if milk fell into a meat pot, but it was enough that it was mutter, and that person said, I want to be masmir and I'm not going to eat it, so we would say that he has, you know, he has the wrong idea of kashrus.
Right.
But let's say
taboo idea.
Right. But let's say a case like
all the halachas created to take away take you away from taboo.
let's say a case like listening to music on the omer. So like I was talking with someone about it and I was saying that you know, the halacha differentiates between recorded music and live music, like those are different things. And you were saying, like, isn't that just a loophole? Like, you know, so let's say you relate to each of them the same way. Should you say that you know, you shouldn't go by your initial emotion and you should, you know, use your intellect to differentiate between these two forms, or should you say that because emotionally you relate to them the same, that you should treat them both equally?
Well, it depends. I mean, it depends. If the depends what the thing is. In other words, you have to understand the halacha, like like a woman singing or something like that.
Yeah.
Yeah. So the issue is kibbutz. So if it's without a microphone, so then there's an actual person there that you're engaged in kibbutz with. But if you're listening to a record, there's no such thing. Now, if that causes the person to have fantasies, so then that's a different thing. That's a different area. So then. That's a different problem, but it's not real cure. That's a different idea. You have to understand each thing, what it is. But I'll tell you a story that somebody told me from the Rav, that a person was in a Velus and they asked the Rav, did they watch television? So the Rav said yes. So one of the Talmidim asked the Rav, you hold someone to watch television during Shiva? So he said no, but he says, when he lost his wife, he was very distraught and he felt he was going crazy and even felt suicidal. But he said learning protected him. So he said, so I had learning. He said, but this woman, she looks very distraught and she doesn't have learning. So for her, television may be necessary. So a person has to know, even though halachically it's not right to watch television during avelos, but you have to know the situation. The person can be very distraught. And you can't be machmir, and you have to be able to realize that then it's bitula v'yuman, that the person by breaking the ability through the television is really doing a mitzvah, because for them it's a very difficult, very impossible thing. Another Rambam wrote, when he lost his brother for 8 years, he was bedridden, and for 8 years he was in terrible depression. So. You know, it's one thing to say what the halacha of Velus is, but the fact is that there's a human element I'm just using it as a mashal. I'm not trying to say what the Rambam is. I spoke about that another time. I'm just using it as a mashal. But that was a story with the Rav. So the person has to know, like he asked me. Sometimes you have to be able to break the halacha too. I mean, there are many chazal like that.
Right. I'm saying. Let me say it a little different, but let's say Allah is working on a certain abstract conceptual level. Let's say emotionally, the way that you relate to a certain mitzvah, this thing will seem just like a loophole, like you're just getting out of it. So should you?
Yeah, but there's no such thing as a loophole. There's no such thing. Gemara says, "Yigia katocha kisochel ashrecha v'tovlach." That when a person has a shayla, something straight or not, and they paskins at its mother, so ashrecha v'tovlach, ashrecha b'olam hazeh v'tovlach olam haba. There's no such thing as a loophole. That's a misnomer, because all God wants you to do is to follow the halacha rationally. So it's mutter, it's mutter.
Right. So you're saying it's better to get over that emotion of feeling like it's a loophole.
Well, feeling like it's a loophole means that you feel that God wants you to go through a pain. So therefore, this is a loophole because it lets you out of the pain. But that's not what God wants. God doesn't want you to go through pain. He wants you to do things intelligently. So there's no sense of loophole. I mean, it's a chacham.
Isn't the idea of harama, though?
Yeah, well, harama is when there's no real loophole there.
Like, what about, like, selling the chametz on Pesach?
On Pesach? Mean before
Pesach. Before Pesach. Yeah, selling chametz before Pesach. Some will say, I don't know, maybe it's a misnomer to say it like this, but it's too much of a loophole.
If it's not your chametz and you're not over, it's not a loophole. That's all the Torah requires. Mutter.
Would you say it's a valid chumra to not rely on?
The only reason that we don't really, the only reason that people are machma, like the gra, is because of the question of the mechirut. Question whether it's a real mechirut, because the guy really knows that it's a joke many times, and you don't have the keys, you don't have access, he doesn't have access to it, so he doesn't really, not really a good sale. But a good sale is no problem. That's the only chumra. That's why they make so many kinyanim, in order to try to take care of all the possibilities. But the problem with mechiras chametz is not, I mean, I'm not saying it's not good mechiras chametz. I mean, Gedol Yisrael did mechiras chametz, the Rav did mechiras chametz, the Moshe did mechiras chametz. But the chumra is that they don't want to buy the idea. There are certain problems there with the kinyan, the das kinyan with the kinyan. So what I do with Manazeh is, I mean, the Rav did it himself also, was that real chametz you don't sell. The rice of chametz. Because, I mean, today we're not, thank God, we're not that poor, and we can afford it. In Europe, the people couldn't afford it, they really had to do it. So it was a thing that was established at a time of great financial need. And that's why they rely, they have a right to rely on different sheikhs. But if you don't have to, you don't have to. But it's not a loophole.
Is there a difference in the...
No thing is a loophole.
Is there a difference between what we call loopholes like that, and if it's an issue of actual justice, like it's not logically stealing, but you know, like it's still, you know, like not shabbat puta or something like that. There is another system which of course, like mitzvahs, if you're not five and then after the mitzvah, then it's fine. But if there's a just reason to you know, like downloading music or something like that, you know.
I mean, well, yes, no, it's mother or not.
But if the person gets a prophet, that halakhically there's no problem with it. The philosophically there might be. Like that.
Well, that's the Ramban, but Sisa Yoshua tells that the purpose of the purpose of Dine Mominus is to do what is just. So the Torah, he says, the Shulchan Aruch can't possibly tell you every single case what's Yoshua and Tov. So that's why the Pasuk says with Sisa Yoshua Tov that you have a sense that this isn't right, even though luckily it's not a violation, it's not brought down Shulchan Aruch. But if it's unfair and it's not right, you shouldn't do it.
So that's a loophole in the philosophy of it?
What do you mean by that?
Halakhically? Halakhically would be okay, but not going around the philosophy of what the mitzvah is supposed to do.
Yeah, because the purpose of the mitzvah is to improve the person.
Right.
So that the person should act justly. So the whole purpose of Choshen Mishpat is to teach a person to act justly, and certain halachas are formulated. But the Ramban says you can't formulate every halacha for every situation. It's not possible. So then the person has to think, is this right, is it not right? Like Gezel Akum. So the whole question whether Gezel Akum is the right of Islam, is it not the right of, but it's certainly a violation of justice. The person is a just person, you're not allowed to do that. You know, it's a violation of justice. Question is it a halach infraction or not, is a different question.
So there can be a loophole in the philosophy pertaining to an halach. You can get by following certain halachos, you can say that, well, I'm still following the halacha, but I'm not in line with the correct philosophy of what the mitzvah is trying to do for me.
That's right. But that's not a loophole. That's not good.
No.
It's like forfeiting the whole purpose of the halacha.
So what?
Today people are very halachic minded, which is good. Halacha is not the end goal. Halacha is really supposed to produce a certain perfection. So if you thwart the perfection and just keep the technical halacha, you're throwing away the perfection.
Right.
That doesn't make any sense.
Not what I mean by loophole in that instance is a loophole as far as the perfection is concerned. And you're getting out of the perfection technically.
But that's not a loophole. Because the Torah is telling you that you're getting you're doing the wrong thing.
Oh. Right.
That's what the Ramban says. They should do that which is just and that which is right. So you see, if it's not just, you shouldn't do it.
Right.
Even though technically you could say that doesn't come under a halachic violation.
Right.
Did you say that was only in Mamanus?
In Dina Mamanus, yeah.
Why shouldn't that apply generally in Mitzvahs?
Because this has to do with the idea of justice.
But the person shouldn't have the same concern for his perfection as he should have for being allowed with justice?
No, he should, but the only thing is that this is a different area. He should be. In other words, the person should really, of course, always look for the objective of the mitzvah and try to gain from the objective. But the only thing is that in mitzvahs, a person can have a mitzvah and never look at it all his life. So he'll never notice it. So he never incorporates the ideas that were there, that the ma'aseh mitzvah is there for, in order to perfect them. That wouldn't make any sense.
And are you saying, like what you were saying before, that the objective of the mitzvot is to bring man to realities that he's not recognizing?
That's right. Like the Rambam said, when he sees the mezuzah and he walks out of his house, so he realizes Yichud Hashem and the main ideas of God and the Talmud Torah, so it puts him in a certain frame of mind. So that's the purpose. But if you just put the mezuzah on the doorpost and he just does a technical mindset, he's not in violation, but he's not really gaining anything from it.
And I'm also assuming that there can be a difference of recognizing the idea, let's say, as having the idea as a reality to you, or just kind of technically recognizing it.
Sure. That's definitely true.
I think I missed the answer. Why doesn't the Sisa V'yashar Mitzvah apply to non-justice mitzvahs?
Because it's not, you don't do a mitzvah because there's justice between you and God. Because God doesn't need our justice. Justice is a separate area, not a machavero, a very significant area, because that was the first thing that was given after Sinai, Be'ela Mishpatim. So the concept of justice is a very mishpat olakimu. So justice means that you treat another individual with a certain fairness and a certain sense of justice and right and that which is right. You can't. That has nothing to do with putting on film. You don't put on film because you're just.
But why isn't perfection just as important that a person should even the cases that halacha doesn't cover, halacha can't cover all the cases of what's good for you personally in perfection, but you'd still be higher than doing all this.
Well, that's what the Ramban says. Ramban says on that's the Ramban on Kedoshim Tiyu, that a person can keep all the technicalities and still live a very low life.
So is that what Kedoshim Tiyu is doing? Is it the same thing as the Yashar Tov only in these areas?
Right. Different area.
So you should just work out.
But the thing is that the with regard to the area of justice, it's more complicated because the different situations arise. With regard to the other areas, the halacha is pretty much spelled out. I mean, to guide you, but you can still do it. You can still just keep the technical halacha and throw away the perfection. It's still possible to do it. But with regard to me and Beinon Machavero, there are different situations that arise that the Shulchan Aruch can't possibly foretell, you know what I mean? Because it's very individual. So But that's what the Ramban says, that the Torah says, Rosh Hashanah Yeshua Tov.
You just mentioned justice. So it seems there are like two ideas in justice. Like one is like in the Zikin, like you want to make sure there's a good, you know, well-functioning society. So, you know, you make sure you don't do anything that, you know, impinges on somebody's rights, whatever. But in terms of justice, like in terms, you know, Sachar Gomesh, you know, like God's justice in terms of, you know, the world. So how does, what does the concept of justice add in terms of our understanding of the way Sachar Gomesh works? Or, you know, in order, I'll only give like an example. Like, let's say somebody sins, right? I think everyone said that if somebody sins, so maybe justice would say that he gets punished. But if that punishment wouldn't be good for his perfection, so he wouldn't get that punishment. So it seems that in the end, it just comes down to God's going to do whatever is good for the person's perfection. So does the concept of justice add anything in terms of our understanding of Sachar Gomesh, or is it like a, you know, superfluous?
Well, I mean, you can't approach an attempt to understand God's justice if you don't have a sense of justice. There's no way to approach it even. But even with that, we can't approach it. I mean, the Ramban talks about that in Sefer Shara Gemara, where he says you shouldn't say that you don't want to understand God's justice because it's too far above us, because that's wrong. But you also can't say that you can try to understand every aspect of God's justice. But insofar as you can understand it, you should try to understand it. But you can't do it unless you have a concept of justice.
The other thing though is, when we talk about like God's justice, does that just mean like how God acts in terms of being bring people to perfection? In ways that might seem like they're at first, you know, punt, like, you know, bad.
Right.
That's amazing. Okay.
Right, that's amazing.
So, right, so I was listening to one of the rabbis say, Nikud Hashem, and like you were taking up a difficulty in the Rambam about that if the Rambam already says that God isn't physical, then why is the Rambam two halachas later have to take up the fact that he's one and he's not two? Like, because it would seem as superfluous. So you wound up saying that the mitzvah of Nikud Hashem, as opposed to the mitzvah of knowing that God isn't physical, the Yivud Hashem is the further clarification of the idea, like the pursuit of the idea.
Right.
Just my question would be like, isn't that super? Like, it's like saying that mitzvah Aleph is to daven shacharis, and then mitzvah B, right, and then mitzvah B is to daven shacharis and mincha. You know, like, wouldn't it just seem like, like, one is to know the idea, and one is to further, like, I mean, this seems like that it should just be a one mitzvah, know the idea and to further pursue it. What's the one mitzvah of the idea, and then the second mitzvah to further pursue that idea?
Well, it means to say that even if you don't pursue the idea, but you have the right notion, that that's also a one mitzvah, that's also a level.
But, like,
not nothing.
But, I mean,
if the mitzvah were just to pursue the idea, it would mean that if a person knows that God is not physical, but he doesn't really think into what Yichud Hashem is in a more abstract way, that it's worthless. And it's not.
But, like, aren't the mitzvahs to bring us to the ultimate perfection? So we're
saying
to keep them in, like, one mitzvah. If you do that one mitzvah, you have, like, I mean, like, it seems like it shouldn't be a mitzvah just to have a level of perfection. The mitzvah should be geared towards, like, the ultimate perfection.
No, that's not true, because first of all, you have different people on different levels.
Right.
So if there is an actual level, it should be recognized.
Mm-hmm.
Not because yes, because there's a more advanced level, doesn't mean the primary level is nothing.
Meaning, in like Dasya here, because of these like a metaphysical areas, like, I mean,
right,
like we're gonna have to recognize that some people will not be able to engage in Yifrei
Hashem. That's right. We're not be able to do it.
Uh-huh.
And the way we engage in Yifrei Hashem is not the way Moshe Rabbeinu engaged in Yifrei Hashem.
Right.
So it's a mitzvah that lends itself to variation of degree.
But it wouldn't be like in other areas, like there are going to be different like levels of like a shiluach hakein, for like, I mean, cause
right,
it wouldn't,
right.
it doesn't lend itself to having different levels.
That's right.
Okay.
How come we don't say lo lishma balishma by a woman learning Gemara, whereas rather we say, like, you know, if it's lo lishma, then, you know, they're distorting the system. Right.
why aren't we saved by a woman?
Yeah.
The answer is that because Chazal maintain that that there's a danger that in Talmud Torah there's a danger of distorting the system. So therefore, it's not just a simple thing that you can do a Shelo L'shma. Because if the Shelo L'shma is going to, if you even set yourself up as an authority, and you can distort the system, so then that's something which is bad. So the Masorah was given, was not given over to women. So there, Shelo L'shma is more dangerous. It lends itself to personal motivation.
What does Rebbe mean when he said like distortion of the system? Like in what way? Like what does that mean?
That means that what would that mean? That would mean like well, yeah, you see it today as an example in feminism, where they distort their certain halachas because they feel it's going against them. So that's not good.
Is it only a distortion if it becomes like a public idea that has like the danger of...
Well, it's a distortion if it's private also, because a distortion is a distortion.
So was Rebbe saying that by women, we don't take that risk, so to say?
Right, you don't take the risk. But if she has a genuine interest in knowledge, then she could pursue it.
What if...
But if her interest in knowledge are egotistical, then she shouldn't.
What if someone from an educational point of view sees that a certain lo lishma motive of a woman will bring to lishma? He can predict that with this specific woman, it will be a lo lishma ba lishma case.
Okay. Yeah.
It seems like in there are two different environments that yeshivas usually have. There could be a very like pressure oriented, you know, like the rabbin are very helpful guys kind of environment, and then there's a freer environment where the guys are more self motivated. Is one of those better than the other?
I mean, it's always better a freer environment because then the person is self motivated. Like, I mean, I know like there are people who go to Eretz Yisrael for a year and they could go from learning an hour a day to learning 9 hours a day, then they come back to an hour a day because they must have the enforced environment. But so that's, insofar as they need it, it's good. But it's preferable with a person who's self-motivated, insofar as possible.
Is the freer environment even good for a person who's not as self-motivated? Will that make him more self-motivated, or will the pressure type environment make him more capable?
Say again.
For a person who's not as self-motivated, then will the freer environment help him become more motivated, or will the
Depends on the person. Some people respond to a forced environment in a negative way. Some people will respond in a positive way. I mean, it depends on the person. That's why, not every yeshiva is there. Mm-hmm.
Is the main downside of the pressure environment just the person becomes dependent on it, or are there...
Well, the downside is that you shouldn't need it. You shouldn't need the pressure. Pressure should be something which a person doesn't need, but they learn because they go for the right reason. But if they need it, so then it's better than not learning. And then hopefully from that they'll be able to move on to where they learn, on their own. Self-motivation, yes.
Actually, a question with women learning Lo Lishma. So are you saying that a woman's psyche is different so far as that it's not going to go from Lo Lishma to Lishma?
It depends on the woman.
No, I'm saying on general... Like
women,
in a way. Women don't do that. Is that why they're not like that? That doesn't apply to them? It would only be if they're learning Lishma?
And is their nature different?
Yeah, is that
because
what's
all their nature is different.
So what's that difference?
So the Nashim Bat and Kavos, which means that I have to go to another. I went to, didn't I go through a tape on this?
Yeah.
Three.
Yeah. We'll tape on it.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, we'll stop there, okay?
Thank you, everyone.